Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
Taking a look at one of the greatest men in the Bible, one of the greatest men of faith in the Bible. In fact, this is one of those Old Testament heroes. This is one of those guys that's an Old Testament hero. We know him as Abraham, but before he was Abraham, if you read early on in his life, his name was Abram. And so tonight as we're preaching, we're going to be talking about Abraham, but we're going to be focused on Abraham before he was Abraham, when he was just Abram. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight as we start. His story is told in the book of Genesis chapter 12 all the way to 25. So 13 chapters of the Bible encompass the life of Abraham. And when I say that he's one of the greatest men in the Bible, I'm not exaggerating, I don't think. You see, I think outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could make a pretty good argument that Abraham was probably, next to Jesus Christ, one of the most important men, if not the most important man outside of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Some amazing facts, I think, about Abraham and about this man is that he is revered by the followers of three major religions. I don't know if you realize that. Not only Christianity do we have Abraham, but also the nation of Israel, the Jews, count Abraham as a part of their father. In fact, Father Abraham. And I'm not sure if you realize this, but even the Muslim faith regards Abraham as the forefather to their faith as well. So Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. He is the founder of the nation of Israel. He's mentioned by name 308 times in the Old and New Testaments. 308 times his name is mentioned. He is a preeminent man of faith in the Bible, and he's a man whose life changed the course of world history. Consider one further point. Abraham is the most important person, as I said, in the Old Testament, while Jesus is probably the most important in the New Testament. And how does the New Testament begin? In Matthew, listen to what Matthew's gospel says. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. This is how Matthew opens the gospel, transitioning from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Matthew does it by opening with a genealogy. And this is what he said: a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, the son of Abraham. The son of Abraham. Why does Matthew do that? What is Matthew wanting to share with that? What's he trying to impress upon us? He's trying to impress upon his readers. He was writing primarily to a Jewish audience. He was trying to impress upon them that not only did Jesus Christ come through the kingly line, the prophetic line of David, but he also came all the way back to the father of our faith, Abraham. And he tracks his genealogy all the way back to the very founder, the very one who was first approached and called and set apart by God, Abraham. Abraham. In fact, I believe that Abraham, and I say that Abraham was a man of faith and considered one of the greatest men of faith, because the writer of the book of Hebrews wanted to explain what faith looked like. In order to explain what faith looked like, in Hebrews chapter 11, when he goes through what's called the Hall of Faith, so to speak, Abraham is right there at the pinnacle. In fact, nobody else takes up more space and more verses in Hebrews chapter 11 than Abraham. Nobody else was dedicated that much space. There's a whole lot of other people who were men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, but none of them get as many verses as Abraham does. In fact, Jesus spoke of Abraham's faith. The Apostle Paul spoke of Abraham's faith. Over and over again in the New Testament, there is a simple phrase that's associated with Abraham. And this is the phrase, and I love it. I would love this phrase to be associated with me. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. Quite simply, that's what faith is, isn't it? Isn't that what faith is? Taking God as His word? Isn't that quite simply what faith is? It's believing God, and then our actions come out of that belief. We say we believe, and what's even better is when our actions follow what we say we believe. And with Abraham, it wasn't that just Abraham just believed, but the actions of Abraham's life were a mirror to what he believed. They were simply an outside reaction or response that people could look at and say, wow, Abraham believed God. Abraham took God at his word. And so I want to, my challenge by studying this, by studying the life of Abraham, I hope that we here on Wednesday night will begin to grow in our faith, that we will begin to be able to take God at his word, that we will begin to believe God, take God at his word, and then step out in obedience to what God tells us to do. I think all of us would like to have more faith. Would you like to have more faith? I know I would. I'd like to have more faith. That's me. I'd like to grow in faith. And so I think we got to study somebody who definitely took God at his word and was known throughout his life as a man who believed God. So let's begin our study tonight. We're going to be looking at the story of Abraham, or the story of Abram, as it starts out in Genesis chapter 12. So if you have a copy of God's word, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version tonight. And so if you've got a different translation, try to follow along with me. And you can look it up on your, if you got your Bible in your phone or whatever you got. But if you got a copy of God's word, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. We're going to begin there. And this is what it simply says. Genesis, first book of the Bible, so it could be easy. It's right there in the beginning. Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3. This is how it starts. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be called blessed through you." That's powerful, isn't it? That's powerful. God visits Abram, and he begins to issue this call. And with this call, this, "I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to others." I mean, man, there's just some powerful things wrapped up in these verses. Let's begin to understand this. First is God's call. God's call. And I think in order to really understand Abram's life, we have to go back 40 centuries, back to a time long, long ago in a place far, far away. No, not Star Wars. But to a place called Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram was from a place called Ur of Chaldees. And if you don't know about Ur of Chaldees, but if you've ever studied anything about ancient civilizations and ancient histories and those kind of things, if you go all the way back to 4th, 5th, 6th grade social studies, I think it was back in there, if I remember correctly, that we were beginning to study about ancient civilizations and how they worked, then you would know that Ur of the Chaldees was in the area on the banks of the Euphrates River. In fact, that river still exists today, and it flows through Iraq, and it empties into the Persian Gulf, and it's not far from Kuwait. So this is the area that we're talking about. The area that Abram was from was the area around the Persian Gulf, around Iraq. It was around that area, right on the banks of the Euphrates River. Now, historians tell us that Ur was one of the most important cities of the ancient world. In fact, in Abram's day, perhaps 250,000 people lived there. There was an ancient university. There was a large library. Ur was known as a center for mathematics, astronomy, and international commerce. It would have been something like Chicago or New York City or L.A. It would have been one of those kind of cities, a city that was moving and growing and on the cutting edge. It was a place to be. If you were going to be somewhere, it was a place to be. But also during this time, it was also a center of pagan worship. Archaeologists who have gone into this area and unearthed some things of that time period, they've unearthed evidence that most of the people of Ur worshipped a moon goddess who was called Nana. Really, believe it or not, Nana, of all things. We know from other places in the Old Testament, Abraham's family were idol worshippers. In other words, there was probably no doubt that Abram himself, before he had met God, may himself even have been an idol worshiper. Could have been. We're not sure where he was. We're not sure what his faith was. But we know that in the city in which he lived, in the place in which he lived, in the family in which he lived, of Ur of the Chaldees, it was a place where they worshipped many gods. It was not necessarily a place, well, Christ wasn't even born yet. There was no Christianity, Judaism. Abram was the one that started, had been called out. So it was a place where, again, people just were kind of worshiping however they, whatever they thought. And there was this moon goddess. And Abram, if you say, well, how old was Abram when he was called? I think oftentimes we think maybe it was a young teenager. Maybe it was a young buck. No, he wasn't. He was about 75 years old. 75 years old. Now, 75 years old in that time period, it's a little different than 75 years old today. 75 years old in that time period would have been considered middle age. Probably 40s or so today in that kind of a way. But Abram's been quite established at 75 years of age and living in this prominent city. And we know that when God calls him out, he has servants that come with him. And he already has quite a large bit. Abram was kind of settled in. He was settled into the family. His family was probably pretty prominent in this city. They probably had a lot that was going on. Abram himself was probably going to enjoy quite an inheritance when his father had passed away. There was probably a lot that was going on. No doubt he was a prominent businessman. He was married to his wife by the name of Sarai. And everything was going pretty good except for one thing. There was just one thing that in that day and age and in that culture, and even in our own culture today, was pretty important. And one thing that Abram desired that he didn't have, and that was that he and Sarai were barren. They had no children. They had all these other things. They had a prominent city they lived in. They had a prosperous family, a good name, a good business. Things were going well, except for one thing. They just didn't have any children. And so it is in this context, in this situation, that Abram, pretty comfortable, pretty middle-aged, pretty this, except for one area is there, when God, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, begins to speak and says to Abram, listen, Abram, I'm going to interrupt your path. I'm going to interrupt your course. I'm going to interrupt where you're at. And I've got a call for you. I've got a challenge. I got something I want you to do. And that's what we see. We see that everything else going on, Abram's life changed at this moment when God spoke to him. We don't know anything before Genesis chapter 12. I was speculating. I don't know. All I know is what the culture was like in which Abram was at. But I know in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1, all of a sudden things begin to change for Abram. And God speaks to him. Friends, I don't know where you're at in your life. It could be any different stage. But I'm going to tell you something. At any moment, God can speak to you and challenge you and say, now's the time. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want for you. And this interrupts him. There's an interruption to his plans, an interruption to his course, and it begins with a call. And what does this call entail? This is not an easy call. This is not, you know, you hear and you say, I'm going to bless you and I want you to be a blessing, but you got to back up a moment and you got to see what leads up to that. There is something that is required of Abram. And what is God's call? What is this interruption? God's call is very pivotal in this passage because it's probably one of the most single important passages in the Bible, because everything else that follows Genesis chapter 12 all the way through the Old Testament, leading up even to the coming of Christ, the establishment of the church, the promise of Christ's return in the book of Revelation, it all kind of starts at this call. At this call. This call of this man to make a decision of whether he's going to, by faith, believe God and take steps of faith to do what God tells him to do. And as Abram is willing to take this step of faith, it literally, and Abram probably doesn't even understand the full ramifications, because that's what happens with God's call. We don't understand the full ramifications of what God calls us to. But Abram's obedience literally opens up the door. And if you and I have received Christ Jesus into our heart, if we've received salvation, we've got to understand that Abram's obedience opened up the door to the salvation that you and I enjoy. And so now we look back and we're preaching about a guy by the name of Abraham, a guy by the name of Abram. But it began with a call. With a call. We're given no indication that Abram is looking for God. We don't know. All we know is God interrupts. He's simply living his life, and there's no children, and we don't know what's going on. But all of a sudden, God interrupts his life with a call and with a promise. And God's promise to Abraham included a promise of heirs. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great, and you're going to be a blessing. Well, the one thing that Abram doesn't have is an heir. God, you're calling me to leave everything. Everything I know. Everything I have. You're telling me just to get up and leave my inheritance, my family. You're telling me just to get up and leave and trust you. But hold on, God, I'm 75 years old. We have no kids. God says, don't worry about it. Right? That's God's promise. In fact, you know, if Abram remained in Ur, he knew Ur. Ur was comfortable. Ur was what he knew. But if we look at that last phrase, Genesis 12:3, we see that he says, all the people on earth will be blessed through you. That's a pretty amazing promise, isn't it? Man, how could a guy like Abraham, who lived 4,000 years ago, bring a blessing to all the peoples on the earth? Matthew 1:1, Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. And that's why. It's really important, because I think God is telling Abraham, listen, I'm going to give you some land, and I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. And I don't think Abraham knew what was going on, how that was going to happen. I don't think Abraham understood it, but the Bible tells us very simply in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham believed God. He believed him. He took him at his word, and he believed him. We get the benefit of looking back and seeing how amazing the promise really is. And when we know more about Abram's call than he did. We know more about it than he did. You got to put yourself in his position and understand that he didn't know any of this. Here he was living his life, familiar in everything he was. And then his life is interrupted by God. And God says, listen, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. And here's Abraham's obedience. Here it is. Abraham had no clue, but here it is. He said, leave your country. Leave your people. Leave your father's household. And I'm going to go to a land that I'm going to show you. Hey, God, where is that land? Don't worry about it. I'll show you when you get there. You'll know it when you get there. How many of you would do that? Yeah. Abraham was being asked to forsake everything in order to follow God's call. You know, you figure he's in the prime of his life. Good job, nice nest egg, home, friends. You admire neighbors who you respect, you upstanding, valuable part of the community. Now, good future ahead of you, good inheritance coming, you know, and the last thing you want to do from that is move. And now God, you know, God comes and all of a sudden God says, hey, I want you to leave everything. I want you to leave your friends. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your business. I want you to leave your security, all you know, and I want you to go to a place where you don't know. Just leave it all behind. Go to a place where you don't know. Can you imagine the dialogue between Abram and God? I'm making this up. I don't know if this is really how it went. But, you know, Abram, this is God speaking. I want you to leave everything. I want you to go to the land I'm going to show you. Where's that, God? Well, if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. Try me. Well, it's about 1,500 miles from here. A place called Canaan. Never heard of it. I know. Guess what else? What's that? I'm going to make you a father of a great nation. But don't you understand, God, that's kind of impossible. I mean, Sarah and I are old and we don't have any kids. Oh, don't, just trust me. Don't worry about that. I got it. Just trust me. So Abraham says, let me see if I get this straight. You want me to leave everything? You want me to travel across the desert to some place I've never heard of, become the father of a great nation, right? Is this some kind of joke? No. What am I supposed to tell my wife? That's your problem. Right? Right? I mean, that's why Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 actually talks about Sarah in the hall of faith. And sometimes we go, well, Sarah laughed. How could Sarah be in the hall of faith? I mean, Sarah's the one that kind of encouraged her maidservant, you know, and Abraham to kind of do it their own plan. How could that be? Because Sarah was willing to trust her husband. When her husband said, listen, I've heard from God. Which God? We worship many gods. The moon god? Who was it? No, I've heard from the God. I've heard him. And this is what he said to do. And this, we're going to be blessed. And this is how we're going to be a great heir. God's going to promise it. But we got to go to a place we don't know. And we got to leave our family. We got to leave our friends. Really? You heard from who? Yeah, I heard from God. Really? Yeah, the God. Okay, if you say so, let's go. How many wives would do that? Just follow, because their husband says, I've heard from God. There are some. But I tell you what, I give Sarah a lot of credit, because it takes a lot of faith to be able to do that. And it wasn't an easy path, and it wasn't an easy road. But you got to understand, Hebrews 11:8 puts it this way: by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He did not know where he was going. That is faith. That's a picture of faith. Many times we're called by God to step out and be in the position precisely where Abraham was, believing. But we don't know what the future holds, but we believe God. I mean, it illustrates a central truth about a life of faith, and that is you rarely see the big picture in advance. With a life of faith, you barely see the big picture. We always want God to show us more before we step out, before we obey, before we trust. Well, God, just give me a little bit more. God, just show me a little bit more. God, I just need to know a little bit more. You know what? If we knew the big picture and all that stood before us, most of us would not obey. We'd say, no way. God doesn't give us all the details. That's why it's faith. Faith is God doesn't give us all the details. He always tells you enough to get you moving in the right direction. And he says, trust me. Start moving in the right direction and trust me. It's precisely at this point that Abraham's greatness is clearly seen, that God called and he obeyed and went. That's the greatness. The greatness, there was nothing great about Abraham except the fact that when God called Abram and said, I want you to go here even though you don't know where you're going, Abram said, okay, let's go. That's amazing. But that's faith. See, when God calls, the only proper response is to obey and go. I don't know how many remember the Greyhound Bus Company. I don't know how much they're around much. The Greyhound Bus Company. They used to have a slogan on commercials. They used to say this, go Greyhound and leave the driving to us. Go Greyhound, leave the driving to us. You know what? I think that pretty much applies to faith. You know, go with God, leave the driving to Him. When God calls you, just leave the driving to Him. You know, I think that'd be a pretty good motto for faith. There's one final truth contained in our text, and it has to do with once Abram finally reached the land that God had called him to. So God says, go. He says, I want you to leave everything. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your inheritance. I want you to leave that, and I want you to go. And I want you to tell me. I want you to follow. And I'm going to tell you. I'm going to take you to a place. You don't know where it is. I'm going to take you to this place, like 1,500 miles away. It's Canaan. You don't even know about it. You know what it is. You don't know where you're going, but I'm going to take you there. And it's going to be your place. This is the land I promise. And that's all well and good. Okay. But there's one thing in this 700-mile journey. It's about from the Chaldees, about 800 miles north of Haran, and then another 700 miles to Canaan. Abram probably traveled the ancient trade routes along the Fertile Crescent, kind of an arc of good land rimming with desert wasteland that stood in between Ur on the east, Canaan on the west. And evidently, eventually, Abram arrives at a place called Shechem, which is in central Israel, and it's today what we call the West Bank. And that's basically where he comes and where he ends up is in this area. Genesis 12, 4-6, it picks up the story there. And it says, so Abram went as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Lot is his nephew. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan and they arrived there. And I just want to pause for a moment because that's when I say that Abram was very successful. When I say that he had a business going on, he was very successful. You have to see that he took all of his possessions and he also took the people. Now, again, this is not kind of the slavery of the Old Testament. That's what we're talking about. Slavery like we know it in early America and all that. People were indentured servants and those kind of things. This was a common practice in that. They were basically his servants. So for a person to have servants, they had to have a lot of wealth. So Abram already is somewhat pretty wealthy, pretty established. So when he's leaving and leaving the land that he knows. He's leaving his business. He's leaving his family that must have been pretty prominent. And that's why I just want you to see where we're getting that from. And it says, so he set out for the land of Canaan, and he arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Moriah, Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So Abram obeys the Lord. He leaves everything that he owns. He leaves for Canaan. He's walking by faith, and now he gets to Canaan. And the Bible adds this ominous phrase at the end. I don't know if you caught it or not, but the Canaanites were in the land. The Canaanites were in the land. Now, if God's saying, listen, I got this land that's for you and I'm going to take you there. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, all right, nobody occupies. This is just like open territory. You know, there's like a for rent sign here, you know, and nobody's there. And God says, hey, I saved it just for you. Right? So Abram leaves everything, and where God takes him is a place that is occupied by pagan idol worshipers. They're not worshipers of this God. They already are occupying the land. They're already in the land. Now, this is where God takes him. He takes him to a place where those who later would become sworn enemies of Israel lived. He's there. Can you imagine what must be going through his mind? God, you had me leave this place for this place, and it's not like this territory is empty. What am I going to do? There's all these people. I mean, is this a joke? And then God speaks to him again. In verse 7 of Genesis 12, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he went toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent. And with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, there he built an altar to the Lord and he called on the name of the Lord. It's here. The Lord appears to him in this land. God reaffirms his promise to him in this land and reaffirms the promise to him about his descendants. And Abraham is so moved by this experience that what does he do? He builds an altar and he worshiped God there. And then it says he moved south to Bethel and he built an altar there. And it says he called on the name of the Lord. And then as that text ends, we see that Abram's on the move again, traveling south toward the Negev Desert, and eventually makes his way to the city of Beersheba. But what I want to highlight here is that sometimes when God calls us in a particular direction, it may not be as we envision in our minds. God speaks to us and we step out in faith. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I've stepped out in faith, I get to this place and God says, all right, here it is, and I go, now, wait a minute. This isn't what I thought it was going to be. I've never had that before. God, did you pull a fast one on me? What? Did you switch things on me? What's going on? There's people, these Canaanites are still in the land. What's going on? So it's just like the Canaanites were still there. What does Abram do? Abram says, okay, what are we going to do here? You know what? I'm going to build an altar to the Lord. I'm going to build an altar to the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to offer sacrifice to the Lord. We're going to build an altar and we're going to worship the Lord. Then he moves on to another place, and what's he do? Builds an altar, and what's he do? He calls on the name of the Lord. In fact, when Abram gets to the place where God has called him, he begins to make worship the number one priority. He makes worship the number one priority. I think that's most significant because it tells us faith leads to action, but faith also leads to worship. Faith leads to action, but faith also leads to worship. And I think we've got to understand that. Because oftentimes when we're following God and God gets us to a place where we think we are, I don't know about you, but I'm less type A personality. I'm ready to get busy. You know, when I feel like God is directed in a certain way, a certain area, I get, you know, I've done things. Okay, we're here. It's time to get go. It's time to get busy. We got to build a house. We got to get, you know, we got to get our land and our boundaries marked out, and we got to get all this, and we got to figure out where we're set up territory. If there's people in the land, we got to figure out how we can get them people to move, and we got to do it. Abram didn't do that. Abraham didn't start with busy. Abraham started with worship. Abraham started with prayer. He started with calling on the name of the Lord. And I think that's an important lesson we need to learn. There's a lot of areas of life, but I think the problem is not with the other areas of life. It's not with the outside circumstances. It's not with the outside things. Oftentimes the problem is within us. Because oftentimes we don't center ourselves on keeping God first and the worship of God first. We don't settle our hearts and learn how to begin with worship, but instead we begin with fear or panic or busy or whatever we're going to do. And I think Abram teaches us here that if we will pull back and we will learn to hear God's voice, God will always speak loud enough for our listening ear to hear. But sometimes we got to give God the opportunity. We got to give God the opportunity, because let me tell you, if we continue to run so hard and we continue to do it and ignore God, God will shout to get our attention. And how does God shout? God shouts through pain. God shouts through opposition. God shouts sometimes through disappointment. God shouts sometimes through circumstances that don't work out. And we go, I don't know what to do. What's happening? And God's saying, hello, I'm trying to get your attention. God will shout through our pain. God will shout through our circumstances. And he says, wake up, wait, and listen for my voice. I'm going to give you instructions. I'm going to give you instructions. Stop the busyness. Stop what you're doing. And learn to worship and call on me. Sometimes that's just as much faith. When we stop trying to act on our own, in our own way, and we just say, you know what? I got to put you first. I got to get back to hearing your voice. And so, with those things, the call of God, Abram's obedience to leave everything and follow the Lord, and his first act when he gets there is to worship and call the Lord, that's where we bring this first study to a close tonight. We meet Abraham and he's worshiping idols in Ur. And we leave Abraham and he's worshiping God in Canaan. God called. He obeyed and stepped out in faith. He didn't know where he was going. And when he arrived, he began to worship God. This is the pattern for the life of faith. That God calls and we respond. We move out. We arrive. And we worship God when we get there. You know, sometimes there's a little chorus when I was in kids' church. And if you grew up in church, grew up in kids' church, you probably sang this song or maybe you heard this song. But it has to do with Abraham. I remember, Father Abraham had many sons. Yeah, you're singing. Had many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. There is, right at the end. What is it? There's good theology there. First of all, God is our Father and we are His children. We're His children. And so what do we do in response to that? Let's just praise the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. I'm one of them. So are you. Come on, we're going to follow. We're going to follow. We're going to follow. God's first call is always the same to every person. He calls you to turn from your sin. And he calls you to trust in Jesus. Have you responded to that call? That's the first call to respond to. That we respond to the call of leaving our old life behind. Beginning to leave the old life. Beginning to leave our old way. Beginning to leave all that and trust God. And going in a direction we don't even know where we're going. We don't know where it's headed. We don't exactly know what it is. But we're going to follow God. And we're going to worship God. And we're going to worship God. That's new life. The greatest adventure you'll ever know begins the moment you say yes to God and His call on your life. D.L. Moody once wrote this, some say faith is a gift of God. He said, so is air, but you have to breathe it. So is bread, but you have to eat it. So is water, but you have to drink it. Man, faith means taking God at His word, leaving Ur for the promised land. The greatest adventure you ever know begins when you begin to say yes to the call of God on your life. And so I ask you today, what is your Ur today? What is your Ur? What is the place that is a place of security and familiarity that you continue to hang on to that God is calling you away from? That you need to leave behind if you're going to follow the Lord? What is it? Jesus said that you can't love your brothers and your sisters and your mother and your father more than me. You can't love your family more than me. You got to forsake all and follow me. Perhaps your Ur is some relationship you're hanging on to. A relationship you keep insisting on, and God is saying, no, that's not what I have for you. I'm not talking about a marriage relationship, okay? God's not going to call you to get divorced. That's against His word. But I can tell you, there's a whole lot of people that the hang-up starts because they're dating somebody they shouldn't. Just being real. And if you find it, it's going to be the circle that just keeps bringing you right back to the same problem over and over and over again, because God says, I don't want you to have that. You got to let that go. But it's what I know. It's what's familiar. A walk of faith is letting it go. Perhaps something else is your security that you're hanging on to. Maybe it's home ties. Maybe you're married, and the problem with your marriage is you continue to show more loyalty to mom and dad. You continue to go to them when every financial problem comes up and you bash your spouse because they don't make enough, and you keep running to mom and dad to bail you out all the time instead of running to Jesus. Hey, who's your savior? Who's your provider? Because sometimes mom and dad look out and they want what's best for you, and they meddle, and then they ruin your marriage because you won't let go. Man, there's lots of things. What are we hanging on to that's holding us back from following the Lord and not taking God at His word? You may say, but my faith is weak. We sang it tonight. Man, I may be weak. Your spirit's strong in me. Man, your faith is weak. Man, God is what's strong. You got to put your life into God's mighty hand. You got to let God guide you step by step. The all-seeing God who charts your course. He says, I got something better for you. But in order to take what's better for you, you've got to let go of what you're hanging on to. And that's what we see Abram doing. So the first step of faith is being willing to let go of what's familiar. Being to let go of what we're hanging on to. And being willing to trust the Lord. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back, and we're just going to close with a time of prayer and seeking the Lord tonight. And I don't know what God is calling, I don't know what God's working, but I want you to let God work in your heart and in your life tonight. Father, I just thank you tonight. I thank you for examples of faith and men of faith, women of faith in your word. God, Abram was no different than we are. Abram is he's a man just like us, and we're going to see that he had some areas of character flaw. He was not a perfect person. So God, you're not calling us to perfection, but oftentimes, Lord, you are calling us to follow where you lead. And oftentimes that means that we've got to let go. We've got to let go of what we're hanging on to. We've got to let go sometimes of the things that we know, the things that are security to us, in order to be able to take hold of the promises that you have for us. Father, I don't know what that is. I don't know what's going on, but God, I do know that, Lord, there are some in here tonight that you're saying you've got to let that go. You've got to let that go. If you want to take hold of my promises, you've got to let that go. There are others, God, that have let go, but they come and they're a little disillusioned. What is this? Lord, I pray that we'd move back into that place where our faith that would move us to action but also move us to worship, would move us to prayer. We call on you tonight. Father, thank you for your word, and continue to challenge and shape us in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.